How many of you have ever played the game telephone, where a message is whispered into a person's ear, and then that person whispers it in the next person's ear, and then that person whispers it in the next person's ear, and then so on and on and on and on it goes, until you get to the end of the line, and then you compare the original message that was given with the message at the end. And I've played that game many a times throughout my years, as a child in children's ministry, helping out in children's ministry, as a youth pastor and in youth group. I have played that game a lot, and never one time has the message at the end been anywhere close to the message at the beginning. It's not even usually in the same ballpark, let alone anywhere close to the same words or ideas. And so think about that game telephone, and then think about an important message that you might have. If you have an important message that you need to deliver to somebody, you are most likely not going to go to Bob in marketing and then say, Bob in marketing, have him go to Phil in accounting, and then have Phil in accounting go to Sue in HR. You see what I'm saying? If you have an important message that you're going to deliver, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to take the message to the recipient yourself to make sure that everything is clear, everything is understandable. If they have any questions, they can ask you and you can answer them. You're going to take the message yourself, or you're going to pick somebody who listens well, who probably takes really good notes. So who's going to take the time to ask you, okay, if they ask me this about this message, what am I supposed to tell them? Somebody who's going to be very thorough. And in addition to somebody who's thorough, you're going to ask for somebody who is a good and clear communicator. Somebody who is going to be able to deliver that message with clarity and in a way that is compelling and understandable. You're not going to pick the person who, ums and stalls and has to start over and trips over their words. You're not going to pick that person. You're going to pick the person who is clear and well spoken. But in Luke chapter 2, that's not how God did it. God took the message of the birth of his son, and he delivered it first to some of the most unlikely recipients, to a group of shepherds on a hillside somewhere between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And we'll get to why that's an unlikely group of candidates in just a minute. But the point is this: aside from everything else that we know about shepherds, we have to ask ourselves why shepherds? When there were noblemen and kings and all of these other types of dignitaries, God chooses the most unlikely group of people to be the first to hear the pronouncement that the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. And I think the overarching picture is to show that it is lowly people. The gospel is ultimately for all people. It's not just for dignitaries. It's not just for lowly people. So the main point that I want you to see under this heading of unlikely recipients, as we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 21, is that the gospel is for all people. Remember, friends, God is no respecter of persons. God does not look at our abilities or our talents. We don't do anything to earn God's favor. God shows kindness to us. And God is not a respecter of persons. Let's read together Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 21. This is what God says. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You shall find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth be peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The gospel is for all people. God, in his sovereignty, chose to deliver the first pronouncement of the birth of the Messiah to a group of lowly shepherds. And there are three lessons that we learn from the shepherds in conjunction with the gospel being for all people. And the first one is simply this. Three lessons that we learn. The first one is that the gospel comes to unlikely people. The gospel comes and is received by unlikely people. And we see it in verses 8 to 9. So who were these shepherds? Well, we don't know a ton about these specific shepherds, but history has told us a lot about shepherds in general. And before we kind of unpack that, let me give you a little bit of a precursor to this. I don't think that these shepherds were necessarily stereotypes. I don't think they necessarily fit the stereotypical mold of a shepherd. I do think that they were God-fearing and that they were anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. I think that they were expectant. And I think that's partially why God appeared to them. But the reason why I say that is because shepherds did not have a good reputation. Shepherds were often thought of with severe discrimination. Shepherds were not allowed to testify in any type of open court or any type of hearing because they were seen as dishonest. They were seen as kind of scoundrel-like. They weren't trustworthy people. They were viewed as kind of feral beings who preferred the wilderness and animals to people. So they weren't trusted. They were seen as dishonest. Because of the nature of their work and because during the vast majority of the year, flocks were kept in the wilderness. Flocks were kept in the fields. Flocks weren't kept in town. But the shepherds had to stay there because we all know this. Sheep are notoriously dumb animals and will wander off cliffs and will wander into the mouths of wolves. And so they need a shepherd. So shepherds were thought of as dirty because they were constantly in the wilderness. They slept with the sheep. They stayed close to the sheep. When they would corral the sheep in the sheepfold, the structure out in the field, the shepherd would quite literally lay in the opening of the sheepfold so that the sheep, in order to get out of the sheepfold, would have to climb over the shepherd. And the shepherd would then put the sheep back in the sheepfold. So they were thought of as dishonest and scoundrel-like people. They were thought of as dirty and lowly. They were also thought of as kind of dumb. People looked down on shepherds and thought them unintelligent. When a family owned sheep, do you know who typically was charged with keeping the sheep? The young members of the family. It was a task that was not given to older children. It was a task that was given to young children. So people who made it to their adulthood and then were hired as shepherds were viewed as kind of unintelligent and kind of dumb. And they were terribly marginalized by society. They were viewed with great negativity. Now, I don't know, like I said, we don't know a lot of specificity about these particular shepherds. I do, like I said, I believe that they were expectant, that they were anticipating. And maybe they didn't exactly embrace all of the stereotypes that were laid upon the class of the shepherd, but they were still nonetheless from the same group of people. These shepherds would have been viewed the exact same way that all of the other shepherds were viewed. And you get a little hint of that in Luke 2, in the passage that we read in verse 18. And all who heard it, the shepherds come and they give the report of what happened on the hillside. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. The fact that there is a contrast drawn there between the way that Mary responds and the way that the other people respond tells me that that word wondered was not a, oh, wow, that's incredible. It's wondered as in like, what you been nipping on out there on that hillside, shepherd boys? Got a little You got a little some spicy sauce out there that's causing you to see some things. They're not wondering in a sense of awe. They're wondering in a sense that they don't believe them. They think that they're making it up because like I said, society viewed shepherds as dishonest people. So the question then is probably heavy and at the forefront of all of our minds. Why would God choose shepherds? Why would he choose these shepherds to be the ones to hear and disseminate the good news? And you know, it's a fair question. It is a fair question. Why shepherds? And why these shepherds? And I think there are really two answers in terms of what we know about shepherds. While society looked down upon shepherds, the Bible paints a very different picture of the role of shepherd. So I think in one aspect, why shepherds, we have to think about the reflection that the scriptures give. How is God described in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet waters and in green pastures. The son of David, the all of this talk and this language around David, how the Messiah is born to a son of David and how he is called the son of David and he is the fulfillment of all the promises to David. What was David's first chore with his family? He was a shepherd. And he was a shepherd who fought fearlessly to defend his sheep. Do you remember what he says to Saul before he takes on Goliath? Lord, your servant has fought off lions and bears. He was a fearless shepherd who was seeking to protect his sheep. Jesus even discloses and describes himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd who intimately knows his people and who loves his people. The sheep hear my voice and they know me and I know them. Remember what I was saying just a few minutes ago about the sheepfold out in the wilderness and how the shepherd would lay in the doorway? In that same passage, Jesus goes on to say, I am the door. And he's drawing that connection that Jesus is literally the doorway. That once we are in the sheepfold of God, we will never be out of it because Christ is the one who is standing in the doorway. While society looked down upon the shepherds and looked down upon people who fulfilled this role, the scriptures paint for us a very, very different picture of what a shepherd does and who the shepherds are. These shepherds were out in the fields keeping their watch over their flocks by night, and the angels appeared to them to deliver to them this great news. And how fitting. How fitting when we think about the way the Bible describes the shepherds. And it really is also, friends, it's a reflection. It's a reflection of the types of people that God brings to himself. The gospel is for all people. We need to not be partial in how we view people. The gospel is not just for nobles and dignitaries. This great and grand and wonderful message is for all people. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. And it's often, think about the people in society that Jesus went to. It's also a reflection of the people that Jesus spent the majority of his time around. He spent the majority of his time around those marginalized by society. And his message to them was the same as his message to the Pharisees. Repent, sin no more, trust in me. So one answer to the question, why the shepherds, is the reflection of what the scriptures teach us about shepherds. But I also think there's another theological aspect to it as well. In the region where these shepherds were keeping watch over their flock was somewhere between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And the scriptures don't tell this, but we know that in the Mishnah, the Jewish law that they used to kind of add on to and kind of fill in with the Mosaic law, according to the Mishnah, sheep were not meant to be kept in fields. Sheep were required by law to be kept in the wilderness, further outside of the city, further outside of the traveling routes. But in this space, in between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, there was a region there, and this is most likely where these shepherds were keeping watch over sheep, where the sheep that were to be used for sacrifice were kept and tended. So this is not just some haphazard group of shepherds that these angels show up to. They show up to the shepherds who are keeping watch over the lambs that are going to serve as the picture on the day of Passover and on the day of sacrifice, as the blood that is poured out and shed for the forgiveness of sins, for the covering of sins. How fitting then does it become now when we think about these shepherds watching over sacrificial lambs to be the ones to receive the message that the true Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, has come into the world. There is a deep significance to this region. And that's the reason why Luke says in verse 8, in that same region, and that region is described for us in chapter 2 earlier on, in those days, starting in verse 1, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. That's where Jesus is born. And in a region not far from there, closer to Jerusalem, is where these shepherds are keeping watch over these sheep. So why shepherds? Well, these particular shepherds, because they were watching over that which is ultimately pointing forward to Jesus. We know that the Mosaic Law and the Levitical sacrificial system is a big signpost pointing to the Messiah who was to come. And these shepherds were watching over the sacrifice that can never satisfy God's wrath towards sin. And they are the ones who receive the pronouncement that the Messiah is born. Friends, the gospel comes to unlikely people. The gospel comes to the lowly and to the needy. God showed up in the presence of these shepherds so that they could be in many ways a depiction of the brokenness in the world, a depiction of the lostness in the world. Because think about it this way. Shepherds did not develop the reputation that they had simply by gossip. They developed the reputation that they had because, on the whole, shepherds were kind of dishonest. Shepherds were kind of unintelligent. Shepherds were all of those stereotypical things. It doesn't make it right for people to marginalize them for that. But the fact of the matter is, the reason why they had those stereotypes is because, to a degree, shepherds embrace those stereotypes. They're a picture of the brokenness that exists in the world. And when we think about broken people, those are the most likely people who need the gospel. Those are the people that need to hear the message of Jesus. Friends, this is the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of his people. He has come to deliver his people. The angels have come to these shepherds, to these unlikely recipients, because they need this message, and so do we. And what is the message that they give? Lesson number one we learn from the shepherds is that the gospel comes to unlikely people. Lesson number two that we learn from the shepherds is that the gospel saves. Look at verses 10 to 14. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The angel who is speaking has brought to them a message. He says, "Do not be afraid." Yeah, I wonder if, this is a side note, I wonder how often the angels, in preparation to delivering a message, how often they had this thought in their minds of like, okay, I need to lead with "don't be afraid," because every time we show up, people are afraid and people are scared. And can you blame them? We would be too. If Gabriel suddenly busted in here like the Kool-Aid man, we would all be on the floor in fear and in awe and in wonder. I mean, so before we're too quick to be like, why are they always freaking out about the angels? We would be the exact same. So Gabriel's never named. So forgive me if I say Gabriel, but most scholars believe that Gabriel was the angel who was speaking here, even though he's not named. The angel who is speaking begins by commanding them, "Stop being afraid. Don't be afraid." But then he tells them why they don't need to be afraid. And look at how he describes it. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, you don't need to be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Remember, the gospel is for all people. But that word good news, "I bring you good news," take a guess what word is used there. It is the same word where we get the word gospel. It's also the same word where we get the word evangelize or evangelism. The good news that the angels are bringing to these shepherds is the good news of the gospel. The gospel means good news. And it is the greatest news that has ever been told to anyone throughout all of history. They have brought good news of great joy. Why is the good news of the gospel great joy? Because it is the promise of forgiveness. It is the promise of reconciliation between God and man. It is the promise of eternal life. It is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises long ago that all the good little Jewish boys and girls should have had a clear understanding about. The angels are proclaiming to them the greatest news and the greatest message that has ever been proclaimed in the world. And friends, there will never be a greater message proclaimed in the world than the message that was proclaimed by these angels to this group of shepherds. They have brought the good news of the gospel. And the good news that the angels have brought to them is so good that they need to not be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then look at the rest of the message that he says. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In the city of David, the Savior has been born. What did they need to be saved from? The same thing that you need to be saved from, and the same thing that I need to be saved from. The judgment that has come upon us because of our sin. Our sin has brought judgment upon us from God. And the only way for God's wrath towards sin to be placated and satisfied is through the sacrifice of Jesus. Let your mind go back to those sacrificial lambs that the shepherds are keeping watch of in the fields. What were those sheep going to do? They were going to go to the altar, and they were probably going to have their throats cut by a priest as a sign of the blood that would be poured out for the covering of sins. What happens to Jesus? How does Jesus save us? By living a perfect life and then by having his body beaten and destroyed and pierced and crushed, and he dies so that he could satisfy God's wrath against our unrighteousness. That's the good news. And you might be like, boy, that's kind of a dark picture. But you know what? The greatest part of that is that Jesus, like we sang, he drank the cup, he bore our curse, and then he rose up from the dead. Our Lord did not stay dead, but he came back to life. He was raised up from the dead so that we could have eternal life. Friends, this is our Savior. Our Savior is Christ the Lord. The word Christ just means anointed one. He's the anointed one of God. He's the anointed, eternal, divine Son of God who came to live, to die, and to rise so that our sins could be forgiven. So that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could have peace with God. And notice how personal the angel makes this message. Let's start in verse 10. "And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The message that is delivered is very personal. Yes, it is for all people, and praise the Lord. We especially should praise the Lord that it was a message for all people. But it's very close to these shepherds where he keeps saying, "You, for unto you a Savior is born." And friends, the same is true for you. Unto you a Savior has been born. Christ the Lord was born for us because the good news of Jesus Christ is what saves people. And nothing else can, and nothing else will. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Because in John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is Christ the Lord, the anointed one of God, who was born to be a savior for his people. And then the angel tells them the sign that they will find, the baby wrapped in clothes, the wrapped in swaddling clothes. There was a traditional way that Jewish families wrapped their babies. They would wrap the arms and the legs individually, and then they would wrap the torso individually, and then they would swaddle them around with a larger piece of cloth to help keep them warm and to help their limbs grow straight. This was a traditional custom, but they don't really have much else to go on except that this particular baby will be lying in a manger. That's kind of a standout because most people don't lay their newborn baby in an animal feeding trough, which is what a manger is. But then this heavenly host shows up and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. God is bringing peace to those with whom he is choosing to show favor to. God is displaying his kindness to people. God is displaying his grace and his mercy to people. Keep this in mind, dear friends. This is not something that we do. How much did the shepherds have to do with any of this? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. How much do we have to do with it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor. Undeserved kindness. And in God's kindness that he has shown to us undeservingly, he brings to us peace. He brings us reconciliation with himself. Notice this. Notice that the angel never tells them to go to Bethlehem. Did you catch that? He never actually says, go to Bethlehem and you will find. There's never a command. There's just a description of what is in Bethlehem. There has been a Savior born for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. But there's never a command. Remember what the angel said to Joseph last week? Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He issues an appeal for him to obey. There's no appeal for the shepherds to actually go to Bethlehem. There's just an explanation of what they're going to find there. The angel knew that they were going to obey. I firmly believe that. I firmly believe that he knew what was going to happen. But he never actually tells them to do anything. The angel wants them to know that this message of salvation is for them. And friends, I want you to know that this message of salvation is for you. Jesus was born for you and so that you could be saved. And you might be asking yourself, how? How does the gospel save? Simple. Believe as the shepherds believed. The gospel must be believed. Do you know why the shepherds got up and they went to Bethlehem? Yeah, some people might be able to make a really weak argument that they were curious. But they went to Bethlehem because they believed the proclamation that they had just heard. Because they believed that what the angels had just told them was true. Because they believed that the baby lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, indeed was the Savior, born of the lineage of David, who would be for all the people, who is Christ the Lord to bring salvation for all the people. So look at what they did. Look at verse 15. Immediately, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. That language of the Lord making it known to them is not language of, let's go see if this is, let's go see it. Let's go check this out. Let's go see if this is valid. Friends, they're not curious. They're expectant. They're anticipating what they're going to find because they believe what the angels told them. So they leave, and notice when they go, it says, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. The word that's used here in Greek is kind of the sense of urgency that is communicated is kind of lost when you translate it into English. They didn't just go quick walking. You know, they weren't meandering their way. They weren't like, you know, when I go into Walmart, I'm trying to get in and out because I don't like going to Walmart. Not even that kind of haste. The picture here is one where they're running. where they are with great haste and with great speed and with great urgency, they are going to Bethlehem. They're making their way there with great haste. And what do they find? They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And what do? When they saw this, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. They immediately went to where the angel told them that they could find the Savior. And when they got there, they expressed everything that had happened out of an abundance of their belief. Friends, action is a byproduct of belief. We don't run in haste to things that we don't believe. We're not moved to passion by things that we don't believe in. We're not moved to reckless and boundless action by messages that we don't trust in. The shepherds believed the gospel. The shepherds believed the good news that was proclaimed to them. And they went and they found the Savior. And they proclaimed all things to him. And we saw the contrast in verses 18 and 19 earlier, where the people doubted and the people wondered, what's going on with these shepherds? I don't know about these shepherds. It is shepherds after all, you know. If these were noblemen coming and if these were wise men coming, hint, hint, as far as our sermon next week in terms of how the gospel is for all people, where we have these great scholarly minds, these deep thinkers who also come to find Jesus. Why? Because the gospel is for all people. The gospel is for all types of people. Not just one class, not just one race, not just one ethnicity. The gospel is for sinners. And all people are sinners. And for us to have our sin forgiven, we have to believe God. So we see this contrast between the people who doubt and then Mary, who treasures these things in her heart and who is moved by the act of these shepherds to come and find them and to worship. And then notice in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and had seen as it was told to them. We don't worship what we don't believe. That's why worship is so closely associated with trust. And that's why when we read in the scriptures, even in the Great Commission, go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. You realize that tied up in that aspect of teaching is we're teaching people how to be worshipers. We're teaching people how to keep the law of God, which is the chief way that we show God that we love him. By being obedient to him, by coming together and singing and praising him. The gospel must be believed. And the shepherds believed the gospel. And the reason why I know that they believed the gospel is because immediately, without even a hint of a command, they go to Bethlehem and they find the Savior. When they get there, they immediately proclaim what has happened to them and the truthfulness of what they have experienced, and they worship. That's how I know that they believed the gospel, because their life was changed, because the way that they lived was different after the encounter of the good news. So let me ask you this question. What do you believe about Christmas? The shepherds paved the way. They believed that on that day, the baby born in the city of David was Jesus Christ, the Lord, who came to be our Savior. The gospel showed up to unlikely people, and the gospel showed up to those unlikely shepherds because they needed saved. They needed salvation. And when they heard the message of salvation, that Jesus was born to live, die, and rise, they believed it. So let me ask you, do you believe in him? Have you placed your faith in the baby born in the city of David, who would live, die, and rise so that you could live forever, so that your sins could be forgiven? Friends, unto us a child has been born. Christ was born, and he is Christ the Lord. And he was born so that our sins could be forgiven. The question is not whether or not that is true. In my mind, there is nothing more true than the truth of the gospel. That's not up for debate. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that you're a sinner who needs a Savior? Do you believe that you are an unlikely recipient of the greatest message that has ever been told. This message has been proclaimed for decades, for centuries now. And you're hearing the greatest message that has ever been proclaimed, that Christ was born as a savior so that sinners could be saved and reconciled to God. The shepherds were some of the most unlikely recipients of that message, yet they knew that the gospel could save them and they believed it. Do you believe that the gospel saves, and do you believe that Christ indeed has conquered your sin and conquered your punishment so that you can have eternal life? I really pray that you have. And if you haven't and you want to know how, talk to me. Talk to somebody in here. Find somebody that you know who loves the Lord and talk through what it means to trust Christ as Savior. Because friends, the backdrop of the cradle is always the cross. And it is the cross that saves. Father God, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to live and to die in our place. God, thank you for the proclamation that you gave to the shepherds. God, thank you for the faith of the shepherds, that they knew that the gospel saved. God, that we can learn from them and we can learn from their trust in the message that the angels gave them. God, help us to be a trusting and a believing people. God, that we would likewise go with haste to be where you are, to be near to you. God, help us to believe and to trust that you sent your son to die on the cross, to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law perfectly, and to rise from the dead so that the head of the serpent could be crushed, so that death could be crushed to death, so that our curse could be born in his body, and so that he could rise up from the dead so that we could live on high with you forever and ever. And God, I plead that anybody in the sound of my voice who has never trusted Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would take the words of the gospel from their ears to their hearts, and that they would experience regeneration in this very moment. So God, work mightily through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.